Mark 11, 1 to 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" Whoops, is it? Are we both doing it? Okay, thanks, Fred. They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Today, as I'm sure we are aware, is the beginning of Holy Week, the final countdown to the culmination of the Easter story. And as most of us will be familiar with, this Sunday marks the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that I have just read about. Oh, that's a shame. There we go. Thanks. We'll get there together. Thank you. It's an account that some of us might be more used to calling Palm Sunday because the images of palms and clothing on the streets stick with us a little bit more than just words that people say. This image was painted by a Zambian artist, and I think it captures something of the tension of the event. Being on this side of history, we know what is about to happen. We know that the voices who are shouting praises, naming Jesus as the Son of David, will in a matter of days be calling out the cruel and brutal words, "Crucify him, crucify him." Some of the characters in this image to me look like they're skeptical, already getting ready to make the shift towards Friday. What do you see in that image? In the story of Holy Week, we can read of how fickle humans can be, how we can be swayed by the opinions or behavior of the masses, how we can put God in God's rightful place and just as soon after find something to put in God's place instead. If we were to read the story in Mark further, we would see the hypocrisy and the manipulation of the religious leaders as they plot to destroy the one that their ancient texts and traditions have been telling them to wait for. It's the hypocrisy of humanity in this incredible story of Holy Week that linked this day in the church calendar to my continued reflections on forgiveness and the invitation or the command to be people of deep forgiveness as Jesus gives to us. And last week I suggested that considering how we are becoming people who are more like Jesus is a way of measuring our growth as individuals and also as a community. And that I think one of the hardest tasks of discipleship is being people of deep forgiveness. In the passage we looked at last week, we saw that Jesus commanded his followers to forgive as many times as is necessary. And as a foundation for all of his teachings on forgiveness, we considered his words from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Jesus models for us the deep, profound forgiveness he expects his disciples to follow. And today we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. And it's easy to pluck that Lord's Prayer out of its context on its own and see it as significant, and of course it is significant. But if we take a step back and look at the verses on either side of it, it gives us an interesting view, gave me an interesting view at least of it. Matthew places the Lord's Prayer within the Sermon on the Mount, the wonderful sermon that he shapes to show Jesus as a new Moses, bringing the new law. As Moses came down the mountain, Jesus goes up a mountain and gives his sermon. And a good chunk of that reinterpretation that Jesus offers of the law is focused on hypocrisy. Chapter 6, which is where the Lord's Prayer is found, begins with a direct warning against hypocrisy when giving to the poor. It then leads into a warning about hypocrisy within prayer. And he then goes into his instructions on the Lord's Prayer, which is then followed by a warning of hypocrisy around fasting. And when you notice the Lord's Prayer being bookended by warnings about hypocrisy, it brings some interesting questions to light, I think. And it adds a dimension that I'd never noticed before personally. So with that in mind, let's read Matthew 6, 5 to 15. Oops. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When considering Jesus' instructions to pray within the context of warnings about hypocrisy and the extra focus that Matthew brings to the importance of forgiveness with those final two verses, it highlights for me again the need for us as disciples to be people of deep, profound forgiveness. Isn't it easy when praying the Lord's Prayer to skip over those verses? How many times have I prayed this prayer, both individually and then together with others, fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, and just gone through the motions of those words? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I think I too easily focus on that first part. Forgive my debts. Forgive our debts. Because if I'm honest, there are situations and people that I still have to continue the work of forgiveness, of actually forgiving them. The prayer that Jesus models for us, though, does not give us the ability to just focus on that first part. It isn't simply a prayer for forgiveness for the many things that I need forgiveness for. Jesus links that request to our connection with one another. Our willingness or otherwise to forgive has an impact on the people around us, not least of which our faith community that we are committed to. Our families as well, our work colleagues, our friends, our society, we are connected. Our attitudes towards these people impact the way we interact with them. People will know, whether we say it or not explicitly, whether they are forgiven or accepted. And so this again, this being people of forgiveness, is about pointing to the kingdom of God, showing others what the kingdom is like, this place, this upside down, backwards thing that Jesus is talking so much about and is illustrating throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. But I said it last week, and I'll say it again, forgiveness is hard. When we've been hurt by someone or someones, it is difficult to forgive that. It takes commitment. It takes willingness to begin a process. And in some cases, in my life at least, it's been two steps towards it and then one step back as I've tried. I remember being hurt by someone in the way that they treated me as less than, always overspeaking, never really listening to me, also requiring unquestioning loyalty and never being questioned themselves. They used the Bible to try and manipulate me and others to do what they wanted. When I realized just how bad it was, I left that context, but I left it very angry and very hurt. I spoke with that situation, spoke about that situation with mentors who didn't belittle the experience, but also suggested to me that holding on to the anger was only going to impact me, especially because it didn't seem like there was any avenue for reconciliation. Their advice was wise and was helpful, and even though it took me a while to make the choice to begin that forgiveness process, in time, though, I began the process and found myself not feeling the anger anymore. With that, I had assumed I had forgiven. Until I bumped into this person at an airport, and I was shocked. The anger boiled up in me as if it had just happened. We exchanged a brief and courteous greeting, but I got out of there as quickly as I could. The feeling that they still owed me something, an apology or even an acknowledgement that whole situation could have been done differently, was so incredibly strong for me in those moments. I realized that I hadn't completed the process of forgiveness at all. Rather, I had let time and distance enable me to forget. And the analogy that Matthew chooses to use is that financial imagery of debt. I mean, he uses it as an analogy for sin. Which, of course, is picked up throughout the New Testament. The New Testament for sin, perhaps most famously in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That sin and debt language there can be interchanged. In Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, he simply uses the word sin in that place. Even though when we feel like we are owed something, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that, in fact, we also owe something. If we are to ask for forgiveness without extending forgiveness, then we are asking for, to use Bonhoeffer's language, cheap grace. And Jesus reinforces this after the prayer itself in verses 14 and 15, which I'll read again. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those words are puzzling at first, don't you think? Because it sounds like our works impact how God sees and responds to us. If we don't forgive, God won't forgive. But that is why the context of this, the warnings against hypocrisy is so important to notice, to explain that it's not a works-based faith. Because isn't it the epitome of hypocrisy to have received forgiveness and not extend it to others? To receive Christ's forgiveness, but to not extend it to others. God's welcome, embrace, acceptance of us is a free gift. That embrace does not depend on any goodness that we may or may not have. God's forgiveness is given to us whether we feel we deserve it or not. That is why when we pray, acknowledging our need for God's forgiveness, it is inextricably linked with our behavior and attitudes towards others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. So it's easy to talk about this philosophically. It's a big philosophical question, right? But how? How do we do this? Because I think, and of course there are lots of books and all that sort of thing that are written that you could be reading, but there are some things that have helped me in my process that I'll share. And perhaps in the reflection time, others could share other things that have helped. But the first thing for me that has been the most helpful in getting to a place of forgiveness, true forgiveness, not just forgetting, is mentors. It's people who I can trust to be completely myself with, completely honest with, say what I actually think and feel without fear of judgment, although often that might need judgment at some point. And those people who are safe enough for me to say, this is what's going on for me. And those people who I've also given permission to tell me to pull my head in, to tell me, actually, you're taking this too far, or you are, or whatever it might be. They have the permission to say, you're not blameless in this situation, even though you're angry or you've been hurt. People you trust, people I trust, who are going to be able to say those things. But that, giving them permission to do that is important. It would be pretty tough if someone just took that permission and just did that. I don't know how. I would struggle with that person anyway. But anyway, so mentors, someone who you're willing to be completely honest with. The next thing for me is prayer. Praying for God to change my heart, for me to be able to see the humanity and the very image of God in that person who I feel hurt by. Praying for their best. Sitting in God's presence, acknowledging how difficult it is to forgive. And knowing something of that embrace that God gives. Prayer can often also be, though, a little bit of a, what's the word? A little bit too easy, we'll say. I think if we just, often I've been saying, oh, if you just pray about it, it'll be fine. I'm not sure prayer works like that. And I think that can be a dangerous thing to say. It's not to say prayer is bad, of course. Prayer is really important, and that process of sitting in God's presence and speaking out at what's going on. But don't just let that be a quick fix. And finally, a tip that I received from Phil Halstead, who is a Kerry lecturer, and his PhD was on forgiveness. So he knows a thing or two about it. I was talking to him about another area in my life that I needed to forgive someone with him, and he said to me, how about you try this? 20 minutes every day for 2 weeks, write about that person. I was like, 20 minutes, 2 weeks? I admit I have never got to 2 weeks, because actually after the second day of that attempt, the first attempt, I felt too raw. It was really hard. But the principle of getting everything out of your mind and your heart, down into paper, it's not for anyone, it's not to give them, it's not to show anyone, it's about getting everything out. And it might be you write the same thing every day. He said it doesn't matter what you write, but 20 minutes a day for 2 weeks and see what God does in that time. I wish I could tell you because I have never got to those 2 weeks, but it stuck with me, that advice. But again, when I tried, it highlighted how hard forgiveness can be at times and how deeply the hurt had gone. It's not easy, but it is what Jesus calls us to. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Simple words for a difficult process, but it's the call of discipleship. The call for people who are being shaped more like Jesus Christ. As we reflect again this morning, what do you need to begin a process of forgiveness? Or continue whatever it is that might be coming to mind? What support do you need? How can we, as your faith community, help you in that process? And perhaps in this time of reflection, you just could ask God to help you see the image of God in the person who is hurt, who you feel hurt by, or who has hurt you. So we're going to do this in silence again. Take this time to respond however you feel comfortable. Perhaps it's the symbolism of lighting a candle of a beginning of a process. And maybe that would be something that would be helpful for you today. And then we'll do that for a few minutes and then I'll pray and we'll finish with a song together.